on the 150th anniversary of All Souls Church, Langham Place, John Stott preached this sermon with apologies to Martin Luther King and his famous Washington speech. I have a dream. I have a dream of a church which is a biblical church, which is loyal in every particular to the revelation of God and Scripture, whose pastors expound Scripture with integrity and relevance, and so seek to present every member mature in Christ, whose people love the Word of God and adorn it with an obedient and Christ-like life, which is preserved from all unbiblical emphases, whose whole life manifests the health and beauty of biblical balance. I have a dream of a biblical church. I have a dream of a church which is a worshipping church, whose people come together to meet God and worship with Him, who know God is always in their midst, and who bow down before Him with great humility, who regularly frequent the table of the Lord Jesus to celebrate His mighty act of redemption on the cross, who enrich the worship with their musical skills, who believe in prayer and lay hold of God in prayer, whose worship is expressed not only in Sunday services and prayer gatherings, but also in their homes, their weekday work, and in the common things of life. I have a dream of a worshipping church. I have a dream of a church which is a caring church, whose congregation is drawn from many races, nations, ages, and social backgrounds, and exhibits the unity and diversity of the family of God, whose fellowship is warm and welcoming, and never marred by anger, selfishness, jealousy, or pride, whose members love one another with a pure heart, fervently forbearing one another, and bearing one another's burdens, which offers friendship to the lonely, support to the weak, and acceptance to those who are despised and rejected by society whose love spills over to the world outside. Attractive, infectious, irresistible, the love of God Himself. I have a dream of a caring church. I have a dream of a church which is a serving church, which has seen Christ as the servant, and has heard His call to be a servant too, which is delivered from self-interest, turned inside out, and giving itself selflessly in the service of others, whose members obey Christ's command to live in the world, to permeate secular society, to be salt of the earth and the light of the world, whose people share the good news of Jesus simply, naturally, and enthusiastically with their friends, which diligently serves its own parish, residents and workers, families and single people, nationals and immigrants, old folk and little children, which is alert to the changing needs of society, sensible and flexible enough to keep adapting its programs to serve more usefully. I have a dream of a serving church. I have a dream of a church which is an expectant church, whose members can never settle down in material affluence or comfort, because they remember that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, which is all the more faithful and active because it is waiting for its Lord to return, which keeps the flame of Christian hope burning brightly in a dark, despairing world, which on the day of Christ will not shrink back from Him in shame, but rise up joyfully to greet Him. I have a dream of an expectant church. Such is my dream of a church. May all of us share this dream, and under God, may the dream come true. Why have a talk on being a biblical church in a parish church that has tried to be exactly that for so many years? Probably for most of its existence. Well, I think it's necessary to have a talk on being a biblical church because there can be a gap between our sincere belief and hope and the reality. Many explorers have believed that they were en route somewhere long after they had drifted off course. Secondly, we need to not only hear the word, but do what it says. And that is a great challenge for us that I hope we recognise. James chapter 1 verse 22 and following says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." I would say to any church, and so it's right to say it to us as well, it's not enough to say that we listen to sermons and Bible studies. Are we doing what they say? Thirdly, Jesus was part of a highly scripture-loving community, which ultimately decided that they wanted to kill him. And so I love being part of our church, and I think there's so many blessings that we enjoy, but it's right that we ask ourselves, are we on course as a biblical church? right that we look at this topic of being a church like that within this whole series of the Living Church that we're doing now. I think that most of us have heard very many talks on reading your Bible and prayer. We know what it is that a Christian's meant to do, and for the most part, we really want to do it, or at least we think we do. We just struggle to do it. We probably know many passages of scripture that would talk about the importance of Bible and faith and life. But it's for that reason I want us to come at this a slightly different way this morning, to give a fresh plea for being a biblical church. I want to do a sweep of the New Testament and hopefully see 10 things that we need the New Testament to rub off onto us. After all, in our reading, it tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching is what we now have written down in the New Testament, although, of course, it wasn't formalized in such a way when they adhered to it in Acts. I think it's great that we want good things, but I know how I struggle to love God's word enough, and how strong the flesh is to drag me away from the teachings of Jesus. I guess if it's like that for me, it might be like that for you as well. Let me remind us of the words of John Stott. He said, "I have a dream of a church which is a biblical church, which is loyal in every particular to the revelation of God in Scripture, whose pastors expound Scripture with integrity and relevance, and who seek to present every member mature in Christ, whose people love the word of God and adorn it with an obedient life and Christ-like life." John Stott is unusual in that he served as rector in the church, All Souls Langham Place, where he'd also been curate and he'd also grown up in as a child. And in his biography, it describes how, as a child, he sat in the gallery and he would roll up bits of paper from the service sheet and throw them down into the fashionable hats of the ladies sat below. And I wonder, how is it that we go from being totally distracted like that during Bible teaching to loving God's word? If we're all honest, we can all drift off. How is it that we go from being totally distracted like that to loving God's word as Stott did? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we read that the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's going to be a passage we get very well acquainted with over the next few weeks. And there's no better place to see what the priorities were of the early church. So now, 10 reasons to be steeped in the apostles' teaching. By that we mean the New Testament. First of all, grace. Matthew's gospel, probably more than any of the other gospels, reminds us of the need to avoid legalism and to bathe in the deep waters of grace. Legalism is obsessing over the minutiae of the law without putting the spirit of the law into practice. So Matthew 23 verse 4, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, it says this about them. They tie up heavy loads, cumbersome loads on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Or Matthew 23 verse 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your mint, of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy and faithfulness." If I just subject you to me every week, I'm going to tell you to pull your socks up. All of us have an inner legalist, after all, as humans. We'll create lots of human rules and obsess about rules to get the behaviour that we want. And I think we will end up feeling condemned because none of us can keep the law. What is more, only the whole Bible can keep us hearing about grace, which is God's riches at Christ's expense. That we're horrible sinners, but Christ came to die for sinners. When our hearts condemn us, we need to hear about grace. Pastors who don't let the apostles' teaching shape their teaching, they will set the agenda themselves and they will probably become Pharisees. The church will become Pharisaical. So first of all, that's grace. Secondly, Christ. We have to read the Bible beginning with Jesus' own instructions that these are the scriptures that testify about me. He was critical of the Pharisees for reading it without seeking to meet with him and understand him. They did it as a futile exercise. The point that I'm making is that the whole Bible points us to Christ. And so we need to spend time swimming in the waters of the Bible. But Mark, in particular, does so in a highly accessible way in his gospel, introducing us to Jesus' identity, his mission, and his call. Do you remember Jesus said to Peter in Mark 8:27, "Who do people say I am?" We can only meet with God by meeting with Jesus Christ. And the place that he's made himself available to us, is in his words. Thirdly, we must be a Bible teaching church for the benefit of the outsider. In Luke's gospel, the gospel is where we most clearly see Jesus' concern for the outsider, for the outcast. You remember the main verse, don't you, of Luke? Luke 19, verse 10, it's a summary verse. "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." If we invent a Christianity out of our own heads, no matter how noble we think its aims are, we will always end up thinking that Jesus came for people like me, like us. We'll also start to think that we're rather good people, because only the Bible can show you your wrong emotions and wrong loves. I tell you, that person that says that they're wonderfully liberal and such a beautiful exponent of Christianity, they don't really take the Bible that seriously. They will not end up being loving towards people and towards the outsider in the long run. The Bible, rather, will take you to places that you don't choose to go to. It will remind us of things. We've got to get beyond bookmark Christianity with a nice idea written on it. Fridge magnet Christianity with just a nice idea to take away for the week. No, we need the Bible to confront us and to show us who we are and to show us that it's for the outsider. Otherwise, we will always end up thinking that we're a jolly nice person, rather than seeing that Jesus is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. He opens spiritual eyes as well. Well, fourthly, the Bible will provide us with desert spirituality. John is well known in his gospel for doing many things. There are the I am sayings of Jesus and the signs of his divinity. Yes, that's all there. But in terms of his vision for ministry and using the word of God, what it's meant to achieve, in the gospel of John, Jesus is presented as the good shepherd. He's the one who guides his people through the desert. And don't we recognize that we're those doing desert living, away from home, often thirsting? Just to see that the gospel is about this, Passover is mentioned by name 11 times. Remember, they were fleeing out into the desert? Passover is mentioned 11 times. There are frequent allusions to the wilderness in John's gospel. Jesus is called the bread of life, who feeds the empty. So all this matters because only in Scripture do we discover how to stop feeling empty and hungry. I can give us solutions out of my own head or what I've seen on TV or in a magazine, but it's only in God's word that we find out really how to have our hunger met. Maybe you feel in the desert at the moment. What you need is not a pat on the head from me. You need God's living word to come and fill you up. I need God's living word to fill me up. We need to be, fifthly, a biblical church for the sake of mission, which of course we see epitomized in Acts. The book of Acts gives us a vision for an expansive gospel that has legs and keeps on traveling. The Bible stops us domesticating the good news of Jesus. It means that we're always seeking as a church to ask, what does it mean to go? Given that Jesus sent us, what does it mean for us to go? It answers the question, is risk right or should we play it safe? Sixthly, the Bible teaches us about justification, which we see epitomized in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. We find out how to get justified, not presenting to God the filthy rags of our good deeds, but the righteousness of Jesus instead. All other religions say, do. Jesus says, done. Seventhly, being a Bible-centered church helps us to produce mature disciples. We see this in Paul's epistles to the various churches. It's only through the apostles' teaching that we become mature in worship. We see how to be mature in worship. In Paul's letters, we see him going deep into what it means to be a Christian. In the Corinthian church, he will address division. The Galatian church, he will challenge a return to the Jewish law, salvation. The Ephesian church, the heights of what God has done for those who are predestined in Christ to share in the incomparably great power that it works for us who believe. The Christian life will always start to become small to me unless I read the Bible and see how it presents that life, unless the Bible's preached to me. Eighth, we need a biblical view of ministry, seen most of all in the pastoral epistles in Timothy and Titus. Unless we shape life by the apostles' teaching, decisions will just be led in church by every personal whim. And there are quite a few of us to have whims. Or we will be led by our own desires. We have to learn to try and shape church life by the Bible. Now, as a church, we're always going to do this imperfectly, but that's the aim that we have. So we should try and look at the Bible and see what it says about prayer. And as a church, we've produced guidance for those who lead public prayers in church. Because otherwise, we will always deviate in just to our own interests, or prayer will become thin. It won't be rich. As a PCC, we try and set the agenda of PCC meetings by what we believe the Bible is saying and how that works out here in church life. Otherwise, we will always get drawn just into lesser issues. We'll get obsessed by the colour of the pew cushions or something like that. The apostles' teaching will guide us as we shape church life. Number nine, the Bible and being a Bible-centred church will save us from error. We see this clearly, perhaps most clearly, in 1, 2 and 3 John. It asks the question for John's readers, who is the liar? Then answers it. It is anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. And John says in his letter to those he's writing to, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. And then he says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth. And he gives a range of explanations for how we can know that we belong to the truth, that we are truly believers, 1 John 3:19. So he's seeking to save us from error. Only coming humbly to God's word will allow us to see that there is true and false teaching. There's such a thing as that. And it's amongst those as well that would call themselves ministers, that would call themselves churches and Christians. We must be led by God's word so that we can spot truth and error. We will believe erroneous things about Jesus, like every cult that started on the edge of church life. We will not know what to believe in the debate about human sexuality unless we come to God's word, the Bible. When we come under immense pressure, we will go with what the world says and society rather than the Bible, unless we are living and breathing God's word. And if we do that and we go the way of the world, we will shipwreck our faith and our salvation. You know, it's easy to hold on to truth now, but what about when we are being penalized for believing what Christ has taught? We can't ultimately look to personalities to guide us who we respect. What about if they themselves go astray? Maybe we love the things that they teach on, their books and things, but what about the heresy that might come tomorrow that they couldn't have foreseen? The Bible identifies error and keeps us in the truth. It is timeless, and it's for us now. 10. The book of Revelation. Only the Bible can prepare us authentically for the future. That is, give us hope in the face of our many difficulties, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who is on the throne. It promises us that in a world of death and decay, we have one who will raise us bodily to be with him, and who will create the new heavens and the new earth. That is where our hope is, so we don't need to fulfill everything now. And to have everything now, and we don't just store up treasures for ourselves on earth. So to round up now, we must devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, even when doing that comes at a cost. I've given us 10 things, a few isolated things, almost like highlights on a menu in a restaurant. But there's so much more to feast upon in the Bible. It can't be divided really into headings. It's the whole body of Scripture and knowing Christ as Lord. The Bible shapes us as whole people who become more like Jesus. Jesus says that if we remain in him and in his words, we remain in him, John chapter 15, verse 4. So we're to preach the word in the congregation, to listen and do what it says. I need to bring it as one who sits under the word as well. I am first of all a listener before I'm a preacher. Please pray for me and others who preach to first of all be a listener, that we apply it to ourselves. And then we're to organise our church around the Bible so that it filters down into how we relate to one another, our priorities and our desires. And next week, we're going to share some practical resources for engaging with sermons so that we aren't just in our minds flicking paper, as it were, into the hats of old ladies or drifting off and thinking about shopping lists when there's Bible teaching or thinking what we're going to do for the rest of the day. How do we engage in a more meaningful way? Stephen in his sermon will help us look at what it means to be a worshipping church as well. So I want to leave us with a question. I'm going to advise the guys in the church building to discuss this over coffee. Maybe you can think about this and ring up a friend or something, FaceTime a friend, talk to a friend about it when you see them. What makes us switch off when we read the Bible sometimes? Given that, as we've just seen, the Bible is so good, what makes us switch off when we read the Bible sometimes? Lord, we want to be not just hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Keep us from being Pharisees. Help us to love you and so to embrace your words, to remain in your words and so abide and remain in you, Lord Jesus, and to enjoy your life. And we pray this in your name. Amen.